Well, good morning. It is good to see you this morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, if you're not still there. In joyfully taking on some of the leading of singing, I've noticed some of my scheduling and my habits are a little bit off, and so this morning when we were doing Sunday school, I normally try to broadcast the lessons on the internet for those who are sick or whatever couldn't be here, and I didn't have it this morning, and so I felt bad, and then I realized I wasn't set up to do that, so if it looked like I was playing with my phone up here, I wasn't playing a game or, you know, doing Yahtzee or something. I was getting it set up to do that, so forgive me for that. I'll try to get that settled, that figured out here for the future. As a way of introduction, there are several different ideas put forth for how a pastor ought to decide upon which things to speak, which texts to preach from. So, some would say try to find the biggest needs that people in general have. We know that everybody has problems in relationships with money and with work, and so preach to those things regularly, and that will hit people where they need to hear the message of God. Others say, keep your finger so on the pulse of culture that you can respond to whatever the latest craze is, the latest news item that's in the popular mind, and then you'll have your relevant messages for the people who will come to hear a word from the Lord. I don't follow either of those. I'm not creative enough to come up with creative ideas every week for what new way can I say something that I've studied 17 times before from a text that I've got to figure out and then try to put that message into a text that might not be there. And I don't have the time to try to keep tabs on all that's going on in culture because that changes so rapidly, and who knows if we're even paying attention. Sometimes we probably better not. But all that to say is the strategy that I have is I believe that God gave us his word and that all that he wanted us to know is in his word. And if we just faithfully read through and study his word, all that we need to know for life and godliness, for dealing with life as it comes at us, will be brought out in his word. And with that being said, I couldn't think of a text that speaks more clearly to so many of the things that swirl around us in our current day and age. It was last week that, I think it was just last Sunday, I got home from church and read the news story about the shooting in Texas. And it hit me really significantly, uniquely there, because that was a small Texas town, a small church. It wasn't a big, historical, major church. It was a small town and a small church. 27 people were killed in that church. And here the text, the larger text we're going to look at, says, don't fear those who can kill the body. What more relevant text could come at a time like that? Or as we'll look at today, the issue of hypocrisy. There is an outcry in all corners of our media news world of the hypocrisy of people who have had places of power and have lived lives that looked one way but were inwardly or secretly wicked and two-faced, and all kinds of deceit and all kinds of things that are being exposed. Again, the Word of God is powerful, and I'm grateful we'll be dealing with these themes and subjects in the coming weeks. It does not take one to craftily put together or find out what the most people percentage-wise are thinking about and preach about that. My goal is to always bring the Word and let the Spirit do His work. Well, our text this morning finds us the beginning of a long discourse. Really, Jesus now is going to be teaching a long single-day setting, really from the beginning of chapter 12 through the first several verses of chapter 13. It's one long day's worth of teaching on the heels of a fairly significant interaction and divisive encounter. Just previously, Jesus was invited to dine for lunch with a Pharisee. And if you remember, this was not like if I asked you to go to lunch with me, we'd sit in a booth at a restaurant and we'd be in a public place, we'd be semi-private, and while the people next to us might overhear a conversation, they were not trying to listen and we weren't trying to listen to them. It was a private lunch. But these kinds of lunches with the Pharisees was not like that. A similar, maybe an equivalent idea would be, if I was going to ask some famous person to have lunch with me, I'd want to have a picnic on the lawn of the church and invite the uppity-ups or the spiritual giants that I wanted to have be part of this and see how great I was by having this special person come and dine with us. And everyone else could stand on the sidewalk and listen, or on the street and listen, and maybe even get some leftovers when we're all done. That's the kind of idea that was going on with these kinds of lunches. It was not a private interaction. It was a semi-public thing. Because it wasn't just between Jesus and this one Pharisee. There was others there. Because after Jesus unloads his first barrel on the Pharisees and their hypocrisy, a scribe says, "You condemn us too." In other words, you're speaking too broadly, Jesus. And Jesus turns the other barrel onto the scribes and the theologians who were the proponents and the craftsmen of the false religious system of the Pharisees. Their response to that was to plot against him, to try and trap him. Following that, this is now where we're at. That has happened, and the people have heard about this, and now chapter 12 begins this way. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were stepping on one another, he began saying to disciples, "First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, just a couple things. This could have been the largest single gathering crowd of people that Jesus ever had around him at one time. So many thousands of people were gathered together, but not just gathered together. It was almost like a mob where people were getting trampled, pushed together to try to see and hear what was going on. Because if you want to get near the person there, you can't hear them if you're 50 people back. You want to get close enough to hear and see what's going on. But so there's this throng of people surrounding Jesus. This ignition of renewed popularity. Even if it's just kind of, let's see what kind of train wreck this turns out to be, or whatever the reason they might have wanted to see there. You guys have seen gawker traffic. You don't want to be part of the accident, but you always want to slow down to see what happened. And you have that kind of reflection. You want to be part of it or know what's going on with whatever is important that's happening. But Jesus takes this time to not to maybe do damage control, because maybe I overstepped my bounds a little bit before. Maybe I said I was too harsh on the Pharisees or the scribes. No, he doubles down on his chastisement. And he says this, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So in your outlines, that's not my outline there. There we go. Beware who you follow. Jesus here in these first three verses is telling the disciples and those who would hear, beware who you follow. Israel's historically fickle fealty to God was well known and lamented. Fealty was the obligation that a vassal had to a king. You had a relationship between those ruled and the ruler. We give you stuff, you protect us. We give you obedience, you protect us. Those are some of those kinds of relationships. Israel was known by all, especially of the faithful Jews, that they had not done that. We've been looking over the past number of months, starting with the Exodus, and then the conquest, and now in the time of the judges in Sunday school, and how just repeatedly the people turn their backs on God, turn towards the idols of the land or something else, and they are unfaithful to God. Jesus calls upon his disciples to be faithful in their allegiance to him. One commentator said this way, he calls his disciples to constant vigilance against hypocrisy. Have a watchful eye. Be on the lookout. Watch out for these things. And Jesus describes this situation or what they're to watch out for as leaven. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And as I was trying to wrap my mind around, just get a good way to state again what the word is here saying, what our Lord has said here, he's dealing with influence. Beware of what influences you, what you choose to be influenced by. Leaven, by its very nature, is something that permeates into the whole mass. I did some reading and some looking just on what the how leaven works. I'm not a cook. I don't understand a lot of these things. But just understanding the way that leaven, you put a little leaven into a lump of dough. I mean, comparison, the amount of leaven versus the amount of flour and other ingredients is relatively small, to my understanding. But it permeates the entire dough and then causes it all to be affected. Jesus is comparing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees as this thing which can permeate into all spheres of life. So we have the nature of influence here. It's the idea of leaven. And every time that leaven, except for I believe once, when Jesus compared the kingdom of God to leaven, every other time, leaven is a bad image. It is the prevalent, sinful, aggressive contagion that seeks to affect all things and all parts of all things. The only way for the disciples to remain faithful is to intentionally focus on Jesus' teachings while striving to follow them. Remember that Jesus didn't come to earth to put on a miracle show. That wasn't the primary purpose, was to show all of his tricks that he could do and look at what I can do. I made the comment several times or several weeks ago that if Christ just wanted to display his power, raw display of power, he could have levitated for 3 years throughout the land. That you couldn't have denied that. Flown through Israel. But no, he displayed his power compassionately with the feedings, with the healings, with the resurrections, with the cleansings, in order to then fulfill a messianic expectation and give the platform for which he could proclaim the gospel. And he repeatedly said that the ones who are the true disciples, my true family, are the ones who hear the word of God and obey it. Who hear my words and obey. He's not just merely looking for intellectual academic agreement or noticing of a certain miraculous activity. He is calling disciples and the larger community to faithfulness by focusing on his teaching and being obedient to it. This is a thing which we see in John's Gospel. Chapter 17 is in his high priestly prayer. Jesus prays for the disciples particularly, but then he prays for all of us by extension. And he prays that his disciples and we would be sanctified in the truth. In other words, set apart. We would be defined. We would be uniquely distinct. And the way in that which that happens is by being according to the truth. Your word is truth. Striving to be faithful to Jesus' teachings and follow them was an important primary thrust of all that he was doing. In Acts chapter 6, after the first real problem in the church, Ananias and Sapphira happened in chapter 5, but there was problems in the church where certain sectors were being overlooked and mistreated in the handing out of food. The disciples thought this was such a significant problem, they appointed 7 men to oversee this. As I believe, it was probably 7 Gentile men. 7 men who came from Gentile lands to oversee the affliction that was happening to the Jews who'd come from Gentile lands. They chose them to oversee and to take care of this problem, while the disciples, chapter 6, verse 4 in Acts says, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. It wasn't that the problem of the food was not a significant problem. It was, and it needed specific men to deal with that specific problem. But the disciples were to devote themselves to the preaching of God, to the word, and to prayer, so they could stay focused. Because again, the nature of leaven is that if it begins to, it's exposed to part of the lump, it will expand and it will permeate the rest. And so I think here is a way to think about this idea of leaven when it comes to its nature and its effect upon people. Carelessly entertaining contrary ideas is a step toward capitulating to them. What I mean by that is this. Carelessly entertaining ideas that are contrary to God's word is the first step into capitulating to them. That doesn't mean that you don't examine things to see if they're true or not. You do. I examine this, I find it to be false, okay, I'm not going to deal with it anymore, I'm not going to think about it anymore. That is a commendable thing, to examine things put forth as truth is lauded. The Bereans, when the gospel was brought to them, they searched the scriptures and they were praised for their diligence in doing so to make sure that what they were hearing was true. But a careless entertaining of things that are contrary to the teaching of Christ is a step toward capitulation. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. In other words, the only way that I can stay true is by focusing intentionally, keeping my eyes on the goal, keeping my nose in the scriptures, keeping my life according to the word of God. Paul, on the other end of the spectrum, in 1 Corinthians 15, as he's dealing with the issue of the resurrection, there are those who are in the congregation of Corinth saying, there is no resurrection. And he's dealing with that significant, bad problem. And he utters a proverb, or he repeats a common proverb that says, bad company corrupts good morals. Now, you may have heard this or said this when it comes to children. Who are your friends? What are they doing? Don't hang out with them. That's a bad idea because they're going to lead you astray, right? You've heard this. In 1 Corinthians, the translation, bad company corrupts good morals, it denotes association, but by extension, speech, conversation, or even a sermon. One commentator said, the translation that is bad company, which corrupts good morals, is usual, but it loses the force of the peer pressure which is experienced from being in an in-group in which a person's life has become closely bound. The idea is, it's not just merely I go out to dinner with people that once in a while that we don't agree with. It's the idea of my associations, my group, the people that I hang around, the people whose speech I listen to, whose arguments I hear and nod my head once in a while. This corrupting nature of influence, we have to be mindful because it comes every which way. And in nowadays, when I'm positive Paul had no understanding or no thought of what an internet might be, or 24-hour media might be, all kinds of influences come screaming at you all the time. warring for your affections and trying to counteract the teachings of the scriptures and try to direct you to a certain way. Whether it's advertising or breaking news, which is just advertising. I mean, it's just a way to keep you, you know, just to keep you focused on them because they got to pay the bills. Jesus calls the people to be vigilant against this because of its nature as being a permeating influence. And he then gives an example of the type of leaven they are to be watchful for. First of all, here in verse 1, again, and don't worry, we're not going to get through verse 12 today. That was part of the plan. But the leaven of the Pharisees here, he labels as hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Comes from the root word to pretend, or the idea of an actor. It is not genuine. I thought this was good. When it comes to the idea of hypocrisy, one commentator said, hypocrisy opposes faith because hypocrisy works to debase the whole man, whereas faith regenerates the whole man. This is probably the most deadly of the leavening agents because it most easily entices and entraps the religious, often, at least initially, without their awareness. And I say that it initially catches them without their awareness because I'm thinking of what happened to Peter and to Barnabas when Paul opposed them for their capitulation to the Judaizers. Paul, Peter, Barnabas, they'd all gone out in different places to preach the gospel. But after this kind of legalistic, probably coming from the same vein as the Pharisees, the Judaizers come out and say, in order to be a real Christian, you first got to be a real Jew. And that includes circumcision. We got to do that. And we got to keep the laws, by the way. This was opposed to the gospel. This is not what the gospel is. But when Peter is confronted by Paul, he was carried away, and Barnabas was too. And Paul says, these are things that neither we nor our fathers could handle. This hypocrisy kind of just swept over them. They got caught up in it. It's easy to be caught off guard or to go along without thinking clearly about it. After a time, hypocrisy becomes something you must, the ever-hungry beast you must keep feeding to maintain your own facade. But at least initially, it's something that can be easy enough to catch you unawares. Well, if I go to church, pastor will think I'm a good Christian. If I show up to Sunday school on time, or to church on time, or at all, or whatever it might be, or I give an amen once in a while, or something, that is the way to make sure the pastor knows, or at least show that I'm really, you know, a good Christian, or whatever it might be. Hypocrisy is deadly. Matthew Henry said this, speaking of hypocrites and the Pharisees, they made more profession of religion than others, and their sin was hypocrisy. The disciples were to preach to others, and if they should corrupt the word and deal deceitful with hypocrisy, it would be worse in them than in others. In other words, purveyors of the word, hypocrisy is more pronounced than someone who listens and follows. Beware, lest you be a teacher. There's a proper microscope. Jesus repeatedly chastises and condemns hypocrisy in the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 6 and following, just there's several things. He says, verse 1 in chapter 6 of Matthew, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Why are you practicing your righteousness? Oh, not to be faithful, not to honor God. Why? But to be noticed. Make sure you see me put my offering in the, or whatever it might be. You know, keep that in mind. Or when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet. You know that unnamed wing at the hospital? That's because of my generous anonymous donation. Did you know that? Or the wing of the hospital, the Johnson Wing Hospital, what can I do? That's just my kind of way of giving back, whatever. That way of being noticed by men. Now, That's your intention, to be noticed by men. I'm not condemning those who've given to funds and had funds named after them, because if that wasn't their intention, the Lord is pleased. If their intention was to be recognized and remembered as the generous giver, well, then you've gotten your reward. But Jesus says also in Matthew 6, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners to be seen by men. In other words, they love to be seen as righteous by others, while they knew that they weren't, and not by seen as righteous, to be seen as righteous by God. Furthermore, just previously, Jesus had unloaded on the Pharisees for their religiousness, of their hypocrisy. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside, you don't. And again, that's a foolish thing when it comes to dishwashing. I don't want you to be a Pharisee who washes my dishes. I want someone else to wash my dishes, to clean the inside. There's stuff on the outside, we can deal with that, but the inside needs to be clean, because that's where the food goes. But the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Several other things flow from that, but they were not true. They were not genuine in their righteousness, in their godliness. They did it to be seen by men, but truly when no one was looking, they didn't care as much. Hypocrisy. And it's easy to put on the facade of the family man, the good husband, the good Christian when someone's looking. Sunday morning, I better have my hair combed because and we might be yelling at each other in the car when the car door's open. It'll be all smiles and, hey, you know, that's the way it goes. Everybody has those times coming to church when just things just go wrong. But if your habit is you fight like the dog all the time in the car, in private, but in public, it's just, oh, we're all fine. We're all fine. That's hypocritical. And it's contagious because I care how you see me. I don't care how God sees me. I just care how you see me. Because if I cared how God sees me, I'd be dealing with the fighting in the car when no one sees, or the anger in my heart when nobody else sees it. But the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Two other times Jesus warns in the Gospels the disciples of the leaven of others. We'll look at those briefly here this morning. In Matthew chapter 16, and now, included in both these other categories, both these times, the Pharisees are always in view. So they're always the ones who get brought to the table. But the other two times, he references two different groups. In Matthew 16, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees." Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. The leaven of the Sadducees was their teaching. The disciples didn't pick it up right away, but after Jesus explains to them the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, it was the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, when it comes to religious affiliations and conclusions and things, it was hard to get more different while remaining inside of Judaism than the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees accepted all of the Old Testament works and even added their traditions on top of it. The Sadducees were the ones who only accepted the five books of Moses. The Pharisees were the popular among the people because they were trying to bring the law and show the people what the law meant. Jesus even said, when they talk about it, they have right answers. The Sadducees occupied the places of power in the priesthood. They were very different. But the problem was the same. Teachings which are developed from either adding to or subtracting from God's word are both dangerous. I'm only going to accept this because I don't like what those prophets might say. I'm only going to take this place here. Or, this is great, and all the things that we've said are appropriate applications. Those are just as binding as what the law and the prophets say. Any deviation from holding all of divine revelation as the unique source and ultimate authority for divine truth is the first loose pebble in the inevitable avalanche of compromise and error. Holding to a teaching that has its foundation, it's based upon something other than an adherence to, a devotion to all of divine truth as the unique source for revelation and the ultimate authority in all things, anything that's built upon anything other than that is just the first pebble of the inevitable rock slide. I've seen it so many times. But think about it. What's the pattern of the devil? Indeed, has God said? Really, did he say that? I'm not comfortable with the idea of substitutionary atonement, because it makes God seem mean that he would put to death his own son. Boy, I don't like the idea of eternal conscious torment for hell. That just seems pretty mean. Or, I mean, it can't be just grace, because that's too easy. I mean, I got to do something, right? It starts off maybe with well-intentioned trying to understand things. It ends up when someone I went to church with for many years. Well, maybe Paul just was wrong about this. Paul just got it wrong. Because we know that these things are true, and he obviously said he didn't say anything about that, and so he must have gotten this wrong too, because we see that as a problem. I do not want to be in those shoes come judgment day. Now, I'm sure in my own understanding of the way that God's word is, I have enough times where I don't understand, or I think that my understanding of what Paul said or Peter said or whatever is wrong, and therefore I'm putting my understanding above what they say. I do that unintentionally, I'm sure, as well as you do. But coming and say, no, I'm sure he got it wrong. He was just kind of a fool back in the first century. I mean, what would he know? Living in a weird patriarchal culture, how could he have known all these things that we know now and that I can look up on Google right now if I wanted to, right? But that's the first pebble comes to, well, I'm not sure if what I learned in Sunday school is exactly right, that Jesus is God's son or whatever it might be. And it's the first, hey, the other rocks might not come for a couple days, couple years, couple decades. But if you keep on that footing, that rock slide will come and destroy everything. 11 of the Sadducees was their teaching. Beware of those teachings that are based on things other than the word of God. One of the best examples is, and I love this just because it's one of the Ten Commandments. The Pharisees thought they were keeping the law of God, and one of the commandments Jesus brings to their mind is honor your father and mother. And one of the ways to honor your parents is to take care of them in their old age. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus says this: For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, speaking of the Pharisees, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would be help to you is korban, that is, say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which was handed down to you, and you do many things such as that. In other words, you have allowed your teaching that's supposed to kind of help and undergird to overshadow and invalidate what the word actually says. And that's where problems really manifest themselves. Well, thirdly here, the leaven of Herod. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. What is the leaven of Herod? I trying to understand who Herod was. The one word that probably works well is immorality. Herod was condemned by John the Baptist because he took his brother's wife. Herod was governed by his immorality. He wanted to put John to death, but feared the people, so he didn't. But then, one day at a party, his daughter, niece, I forget the exact relation, but some close relation, some young girl, danced before him, and he got really excited and said, whatever you want, I'll do for you. Because her mother had said, ask for John the Baptist to be killed and bring his head to me. Herod says, well, I mean, he totally sold himself out because of his lusts, and then because he feared others more than he feared anything else, he said, okay, fine, I'll have John the Baptist killed because I don't want to look bad in front of my friends here. Herod was a man whose carnal passions governed his actions and led to decisions he'd otherwise avoid. Though this is completely opposite from the teachings of Christ, immoral conduct has always been a deadly snare for the religiously minded. One of the most single instances of proverbial rebellion by Israel was their sin at Baal Peor, where they sinned with the daughters of the Midianites. or in 2 Peter or Jude, talks about false teachers who one of their very marked characteristics is that they are those who have eyes full of adultery. They carouse in the daytime. They revel in the daytime. They are full of debauchery, immorality. And though it is so opposite to all that God has said, it is a snare. Well, let me just close here with a few thoughts about this. Going back to Paul's admonition to the Corinthians, bad company corrupts good morals. If my best friends are those who worship Satan, I'm just going out on a limb here. Worship Satan, I'm hanging out with them all the time, talking with them all the time, commiserating with them all the time, and identifying with them all the time, not in an evangelistic way, but just kind of being around them, that's going to affect my heart and my attitude. We must flee those things. And I think for a lot of us, we probably do that when it comes to friendships. That doesn't mean you're supposed to avoid unbelievers at all costs, because we need to evangelize them still. But the idea of this bad company, the idea of speech, of talking, of sermons, we have devices that allow us to watch all kinds of ungodliness and be influenced by all kinds of wickedness. We wouldn't hang out with these kinds of people who do these things, but we'll watch shows that openly talk about and openly glorify adultery, fornication, murder, lying, deception, wickedness, that romanticize it. Oh, but that's not going to affect how I think or how I see the world or how I understand myself or the Word of God. No, that's a foolish thought. Be ever vigilant. Whether it's with your friends, those whom you go to all the time for relaxation and fun, or whether it's just the time when you turn on the, we called it the boob tube when I was a kid. It makes you kind of foolish. You turn off your brain and you let all that stuff just pour into your mind. And it affects you. Jesus' call to the disciples was, be vigilant. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That's not the only thing we have to be watchful for, but watch out because it permeates like leaven. It will go everywhere. Be ever vigilant. So whether it's hypocrisy, whether it's the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, which is their teaching, whether it's the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees, which is their immorality, their ungodliness, their worldliness, we must be ever vigilant and discerning and straining those things out, because I have to be careful what I put in here, because the old computer term, garbage in, garbage out, if I put that into my mind, into my heart, it's going to be affecting it. And then I'm going to think, well, maybe Paul got it wrong when he said this, or maybe Jesus didn't mean what he said, because that doesn't seem right to me. I know a lot of nice people who disagree with this, and maybe how could they all be wrong, and all other kinds of compromising and wickedness. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware of that corrupting nature of influence. And the disciples were prone to following those who were the righteous in Israel. And that problem, again, like I mentioned with Galatians, it went far after this time. Overt hypocritical self-righteousness was a danger in the early church, and it is today. There are many areas, one of which is hypocrisy, but don't think that just because I don't hang out with overt religious hypocrites that I'm safe there. There's other avenues that we must be mindful and watchful, that our hearts are not corrupted. We don't let that permeating influence of falsehood, of ungodliness, creep into our and affect our minds and our hearts. Well, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the timeliness of your word, that every week, every day, it seems to, because your spirit uses it, impact and speak to where I'm at, where we're at, where things that we need to live more faithfully today. I'm thankful that we don't have to create a different kind of system to find out which verse to read today to learn about what you want us for today, but we can just read your word faithfully, study it faithfully, and be wise. Help us to be vigilant against the permeating influences that are around us, that come at us in every direction. The bad influences from friends, coworkers, media, whatever it might be, false religions. Help us to be faithful. Help us to keep our lives according to your word. Help to sanctify us, Lord. Sanctify us in the truth that is your word. May we be those who hear the word and obey it, and flee from the hypocrisy of the self-righteous. Flee from those who seek to edit the word or are smarter than the revealed word. Or flee from those who seek to flaunt immorality, and that we might flee from those temptations and keep our eyes on you and not on pleasing anyone else, but only pleasing you. Be with us as we go, Lord. May you be honored by our faithfulness. Help us to be faithful in areas that we have been lax. Lord, convict us where we've been unfaithful, and might we, with redoubled joy and commitment, seek to be true to you in all areas of our life. In Christ's name, amen.